Again, Pastor is away, and he asked me to fill in, which is always interesting for me. But I would like to say that I enjoy it, but I think I enjoy it once it's over, because it is a little stressful. But I have something this morning that I think, and hopefully you've been able to tell maybe what the theme is of this morning based on the songs that we've been singing, and that is service, a call to service. So this morning, there's not one particular passage that we're going to look at. This is a topical message. I know Pastor's been doing those lately as well. So we're not going to really start in one particular passage. But I will tell you, there's a lot of scripture that we will be looking at. So be ready to turn at times when we need to so that we can look at those things together. The other ones I have printed out. And hopefully I won't fumble around too much trying to change between my Bible and the ones I have printed out. But this morning, again, I talked with Pastor about this last night just real briefly, and he was just there to encourage me like he always does. But I have a question for you this morning, not necessarily for you to answer publicly, but I just want to ask you this question and give you just a quick second to have the first thing that comes to your mind. What comes to your mind when you hear full-time Christian service? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear that? If you're like most people, and maybe this is not you, but I would venture to say that most people equate that with vocational ministry. Well, what does that mean? Okay, so most people, I would again presume that most people look at vocational ministry as those that are paid to do ministry, right? And pastors and evangelists and those that's their job. It's their vocation. So when we look at full-time Christian service, we associate that with vocational ministry, and we associate vocational ministry with people that ministered and get paid for it. Well, I want to challenge your thinking this morning that that is not the case. Now, it is true, there are those that are in full-time Christian vocational ministry that do get paid. I'm not disputing that. But I want to challenge your thinking this morning that they are not the only ones that are in full-time Christian service. And they are not the only ones that are in vocational ministry. As defined by the dictionary.com, it's so great nowadays you don't have to get the old Webster massive thing off the shelf. You can just go to the internet. So as defined on dictionary.com, the word vocation, I wanted to see what does the world have to say about the word vocation? And they give four specific and four main definitions for it. The first one is a particular occupation, business, or profession, a calling. Okay. The next one is a strong impulse or inclination to follow a particular activity or career. I was actually surprised by the third one. Now, this is on dictionary.com. Okay. Vocation. A divine call to God's service or to the Christian life. And number four, a function or station in life to which one is called by God. That's on dictionary.com. They define vocation, number three, as a divine call to God's service or to the Christian life. Doesn't say anything in that particular definition about you have to get paid. It's a call to God's service. Ministry, they define as the service, functions, or profession of a minister of religion. For the purposes of this morning, the Greek words that are used for vocation, you actually only see the actual word vocation once in the King James. It's translated vocation, but there are 10 other times that the Greek word is used where it's actually defined and translated as a calling or an invitation. And it's the Greek word klesis, and then the Greek word for ministry is diakonia, which is service. So if we look at the Bible words for vocation and ministry, we come up with a call to service. Again, doesn't say anything about you have to get paid in order to be in vocational ministry. It's simply a calling to service. And so that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. The idea of service is to work or to labor. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. We are called to service, to work. It says that we were called and created to do good works. It takes labor. 2 Timothy 3:17, talking about the Word of God, it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want to challenge you this morning that full-time Christian service and vocational ministry, whatever term you want to use, is for any one of you that are in the room this morning that would call yourself a Christian. And that's a challenging thought, because sometimes we just look at it as those that are in the pulpit or those that are in the mission field or those that are traveling even here in our country doing evangelism or those that work at other Christian-type services. No, full-time Christian service is for full-time Christians. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 will be the first one that we'll look at together. Again, just this idea of a calling to work. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. This says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation or calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Jump down to verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? In verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for what? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Full-time Christian service is for all Christians. And we are given a calling and an invitation to serve the Lord. And so I ask you this morning, what do you do when you get an invitation? We just got an invitation in the mail, I think this past week, to a wedding. To a young man that used to go to our school here, and they were here for a while ministering here as an entire family. We got an invitation, as I'm sure some of you did. What do you have to do with that invitation? What must you do? There's those four letters, right? RSVP, which I'm not real good at French, but I understand stands for Respondez, s'il vous plaît, which means please respond. Are you coming? So I ask you this morning, if we are called, if we are invited as Christians, what must we do? We have to respond to that invitation. We're getting ready to head back. Tomorrow we're taking a group, returning a small group to the wilds for another week of camp. And Nina and Tony and the Tracys, you've all been to the wilds, and others have been there, and you understand one of the favorite things about the wilds is the stairs. That's meant as a joke, because there's a lot of stairs. When you have an activity down the hill, you really have to plan out your day as well, how many times do I really want to go down there? Because however many times I go down, I got to come back up. And I think the one major staircase is roughly about 100 stairs, 100 steps, if you will, roughly. I've not actually counted them because I really don't want to know. Well, I thought that was interesting, but I thought this was a little more interesting. It says, in your love of stairs, have you ever decided to check out the fabled Guinness Book of Records, acclaimed world's longest staircase in Switzerland? And I'm looking at Evan because he was telling us yesterday that he has been to Switzerland. So I said, well, you might recognize something I'll mention this morning. So the world's longest staircase is in Switzerland. Mount Niesen in the Swiss Alps, now get this, hosts 11,674 steps on their staircase, which leads visitors to a top of the 5,390-foot pyramid-shaped mountain. Found atop of the mountain is a transparent glass pavilion at the Niesen Kulm Mountain Guest House, where visitors can stay and eat, all while enjoying the view, even for a night if they would like to. To get to the top, there are two funicular railways. Now, I didn't know what a funicular railway, I didn't know what that word meant. What is funicular? Anybody know what funicular means? Anybody? Tony, what's it mean? Yeah. It's basically, it's like a tram. They're cable driven, okay? So there are two funicular railways in use that carry four carriages to carry passengers 30 minutes up the mountain, and the railways have been in use for over 100 years. But the real attraction is the Nissen Treppenlauf, which is the mother of all staircase races. The actual stairs are only open once a year, and it's only for this particular race. It's a 2.11-mile race, and it is not something to be taken lightly. There are 500 contestants that enter every 20 seconds. Three people start the race. The race record for the men is 1 hour and 2 minutes. And the race record for women is 1 hour and 9 minutes. And they say that the length of the race is compared to climbing the Empire State Building more than 7 times. That's a lot of steps. 11,674 steps. I promise you I'm not going to share that many steps with you this morning. Okay, I've got 6 steps that I want to share with you in their call to service, but I just wanted to kind of whet your appetite. I really appreciate the wilds now. You can actually go on where I found that, you can actually watch a video that shows people in the progress of this race. It's unbelievable. They're not like real high steps, but still 11,674 is a lot. And it's amazing to watch. So step number one in our call to service, and I kind of alluded to it already, and that is we have to affirm our availability. Are we really willing to say, I am willing to serve you? Are we really, we sang the song, which is based out of Isaiah chapter 6. Are we really willing to say, like Isaiah, you know what? Here I am, send me. And the question that was posed was, who will we send? It didn't say necessarily particularly where. It just said, who's going to go? Are we willing to make ourselves fully available? I'm not talking about just, you know, when we get that invitation, the first thing we have to look at is our availability, yes, in the sense of, do I have that date open? That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm asking you, it's not about, is the date open so I can serve? It's, you know what, even if that date is not open, I'll move whatever it is. Am I willing to make myself fully available to God's service, no matter what excuses that I can come up with? Remember Moses. Excuse after excuse after excuse. And God was patient with him. And God's will was ultimately accomplished. But are we willing to say, you know what, no matter what the call, no matter where the call, will I make myself fully available to the Lord? That's a tough question. And it's not one to be taken lightly. Because when we make ourselves available, we are saying, you know what, here am I, no matter what, use me. And so the first step is affirming our availability, but which leads to the second step. And I'll explain this as we go, but it's the idea of assessing our ability or our aptitudes. In other words, we have to ask ourselves, what has God called me to do, and what gifts has He given me to answer that call? And so the second one we're going to turn to as a group is Romans chapter 12, because there's kind of two different lists here. So Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter 12 gives us really two different types of things that we're looking at here when we're talking about what has God called us to do, but also what gifts has God given. Because as we look at this passage in Romans chapter 12, we're going to see that there are things that I believe that are in this list that are very common. Now, what I mean by that is they are for everyone. We all, as Christians, all of us should be doing all of these. But in the passage, there are also specific gifts that are given to certain individuals. But that doesn't mean just because you don't have that specific gift doesn't negate the other list. So as we look at this, just notice the two different types of things that are going on here. We're actually going to pick up in verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Most of those are specific gifts that are given to certain people. You may not have that gift. But let's pick up in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That's hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a long list right there for every one of us. All of those things we all should be doing. Yes, you may not be a teacher of the word. You may not be gifted in preaching. You may not be gifted in the other ones that were listed. And there's other gifts of the Spirit listed throughout the New Testament. You may not have that specific gift, but you do have common practices that you should be participating in every day. Tim alluded to it during Sunday school, talking about in James chapter 2 that, you know, our faith is supposed to be shown by our works. There is no excuse for any one of us sitting in this room this morning that is a Christian for us to dismiss any area of ministry that we are commanded to do. No excuse. Because there's lots of excuses. Again, look at Moses. I can't speak. Who's going to listen to me? You know, I'm just this lowly person. Who's going to? Why would Pharaoh, why would the Jews, why would they listen to me, number one? Oh, and by the way, I can't speak anyway. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. We can come up with, probably the two that we like to use the most are, I'm not comfortable, and I don't think I'm gifted. I've been saying that for the past 2 weeks since I've known I've had to do this. I try to use that excuse. I'm not comfortable being up here. I don't think I'm gifted to be up here. But you know what? I have to overcome myself, and we're going to get to this step later, and just, you know what? Obey. I learned a long time ago from a lady in a church, and you can agree with this or not, but I tell you, this really challenged my thinking. And I can still remember it to this day, and it was probably 15 years ago, and I'll never forget it. And I won't tell you the whole story, but it was just, I was faced with this reality. You know what? If you're asked to serve in a particular way, then you better have a good reason not to. Not an excuse. There's a difference. Because we can all come up with excuses. I'm not comfortable. That's an excuse, not a reason. Okay? I don't want to. That's an excuse, not a reason. If you are physically unable to do what is being asked, then that's a reason. And that changed my thinking. I mean, I've never really been a person to say no anyway, but that really challenged my thinking. Was, you know what? If I am able, there's no reason for me not to do what's being asked. And so I challenge you with that same thing. So we have our availability has been affirmed, and we are going to assess what God has called us to do. In other words, take account of the things that God is calling us to do. What gifts has He given us? And then we have to remember, again, step one, that we've already affirmed our availability, which leads us to the next one. And this one's tough. This one is tough. We have to accept our assignment. The first person that came to my mind was Jonah. He did not accept the assignment that the Lord gave him. Now, we don't know a lot about Jonah prior to that, so I don't know what his attitude towards being a prophet was. But anyway, God chose him to be a prophet, and when he was told where to go and what to do, he hightailed it out of there. Well, I challenge you, remember step one. If you truly have given yourself to service to the Lord, it doesn't matter what the assignment is or where it takes you, you have to accept it. This is where obedience and faith come in. Really, all of the steps require faith and obedience, but this one in particular, this is where we accept our assignment. Now we get to work, and we go, and we serve. And let me just clarify one thing. When I talk about service, I'm not just talking about at church. Okay, because there are a lot of needs here. Pastor shares them all the time. There are a lot of ways that we should be and could be serving here, and I get that. But it's talking outside of these walls as well. That every single day, a lot of those things that we read in Romans chapter 12 are things we should be doing outside of the walls of this church. Because it's highly unlikely that within the church we're being persecuted. I mean, I guess it's possible. But those that persecute us and curse us are usually the ones outside of here. So that's just a quick clarification. Don't back out once you're given. I thought of the example as a teacher. How many times I was in a classroom and I said, I need a volunteer. And whoosh, like all the hands go up. They don't even know what you're asking yet. As soon as you tell them, they're like, whoosh, hand goes back down. I'm like, well, you should have waited until you heard what I wanted to volunteer. So I usually pick one of the ones whose hands went up first, whether they take it down or not. But it's the same principle. You know, we can't wait to see, you know, hey, God, what do you got for me? And then I'll decide. That's why the step one was to affirm our availability. I'll go. Regardless of what you tell me it is, I'm going to go. So we need to accept our assignment. Do what the Lord has called you to do. Listen, so often we get caught up in what it is, what we have to do. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I'm not comfortable with this. I'm not comfortable with that. You know what? It's not about what we do. It's about who we serve. It's really not even about the people. The Bible tells us, and we're going to look at some passages, it says, serve the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Serve the Lord. If that's our focus, then we'll do whatever He asks us to do. If it's an act of service to Him. One reason this step is hard of accepting our assignment is because, you know what, we forget a very important truth. A very important truth. And that is, how does God do through us what He wants us to do? How does He do it? I've got some passages of Scripture here that we're going to look at real quick. We're going to turn to one, but three of them are this. First of all, we forget, number one, that God puts us in ministry, and He enables us in that ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 says, wherefore I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto good works. We don't want to accept our assignment sometimes because we feel like, and this is wrong thinking, I can't do it. You're absolutely right. You can. But the Lord can. If He has truly called you to do something, then He will equip you to do it. Through His Word, as it said in 2 Timothy, by His grace, as it said in Ephesians chapter 3, and the fact that He actually put us there. Romans chapter 1, this is the one I need you to turn to real quickly. Romans chapter 1, again talking about grace and obedience is how we get this done. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Notice what it says. Paul, a what? A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Here it is. By whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Why? For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. And verse 6, among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. He started out in verse 1 saying that He was called to be an apostle. But that he goes on in verse 6 to say, you know what? You are called of Jesus Christ as well, talking to the Romans. Yes, he may have apostleship, but you know what? The exhortation here is, but by grace, we can obey the call of faith and the call to service through obedience, by his grace. If we would just remember who we serve, it's the faithful God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Fear is one of those motivating factors in one way or another. And a lot of times we let our fear get the best of us because we forget, again, who are we serving and who is faithful? God is faithful. That verse says that he is faithful because he's called you and he will do it. We are just a vessel. We have to remember that. He puts us in ministry. He enables us by his grace and through his word. And more importantly, he is faithful to us. No matter what it may be or where it may take us on this planet, we need to accept our assignment. You know, I don't know what God has called you to do. And a lot of times, from day to day, I don't know necessarily specifically what God has called me to do. But I challenge you, how many times have you been approached, maybe not one-on-one, but even from the pulpit or from a public setting, you've been approached to serve, and you just don't do it. I have a, I think I misplaced it. I have a little card I found in my Bible that was given to me at that same church where that lady challenged my thinking about service. And I found this. It's been in there for a while. I have more than one Bible, and sometimes I don't use this one for a period of time. And it says, my turn. This is just one example of accepting an assignment. It says, it's entitled, My Turn in the Church Nursery. And some of you are cringing already. Last Sunday, it was my turn in the nursery to work. My heart wasn't in it. My feelings were hurt. A child from his mother did not want to depart, and he cried a lot with his broken heart. I prayed that soon the hour would end, that I could relax, no more children to tend. Soon the hour was over, it felt good to be free. I said, once a month was too much for me. The very next Sunday, I sat in a pew, a very good sermon, but visitors were few. But down came a woman, and her soul was saved. She was the mother of that crying babe. Then it dawned on me that I had been a part of one being saved, giving God her heart. From that day on, I would never dread working in the nursery while souls were fed. That's just one example of one of those ministries that typically, maybe I'm wrong, but typically it's hard to fill the church nursery. And I'm not talking about just the baby nursery. I mean, nursery, anything that has to deal with children, the children's church that's going on right now so that the adults can be in here, children's Sunday school, all of those things. You know, constantly we're being asked, will you serve? Will you serve? And there are people that do it. And I'm not saying there aren't. But I think pretty much any church could say more people could be doing it. Different people that don't normally do it. And that's just one area. But we need to accept our assignment. And our assignment overall is to serve the Lord. And by doing that, we serve people. And then the next step after accepting our assignment is, and this is important, we have to acknowledge our accountability. We must give an account to one person in the end, and that is the Lord. We are accountable only to him. Ephesians chapter 6. If you would turn there. Ephesians chapter 6. I have a little cheat sheet, so I'm getting there quicker than you. I put little tabs in my Bible. Ephesians chapter 6. Who are we accountable to? Beginning at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, there's the phrase, as unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, there it is again, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Colossians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, we have adopted as our volleyball team here at our school. We've adopted this as our team verse to help us remember, even in sports, you know, we are accountable to the Lord, even in sports. But verse 23 and 24 says this, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily," there it is, "as to the Lord and not unto men." Are you getting the point? We are accountable to God, not to man. "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." We have to acknowledge our accountability is not to the people that we serve, but our accountability is to the God that we serve. I just did a quick survey of other New Testament letters, and it was interesting. Romans. In Romans, Paul starts that letter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy start the book of Philippians with Paul and Timothy, servants of God. Titus, Paul, a servant of God. James, the servant of God and Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Do you get the point? Even those men recognized the fact that although they were writing to specific churches, they understood that they were servants of God. They used God, they used Jesus Christ, they use them both together because they are one and the same. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our accountability. That should be our motivation. Therefore, we must acknowledge our accountability to Him. And if we truly do that, then the next step is pretty much easy. And that is we need to aim for approval. Now, I don't know if this is still true, and I don't mean to offend anybody because I know this is like an army town, but it used to be that the Air Force's motto was aim high. I don't know if it still is. But that was their motto. I remember that from when I was a kid, watching the TV commercials, you know, aim high. No. Aim for the highest. Our accountability is to God. We can aim high, and that would be, you know, children, for example. And this is what I tell my athletes, and mostly it's the girls in volleyball, when we talk about that verse. You know what? You're not out here to please me. You're not out here to make me please with your effort. I want you to focus on, can you walk off this court knowing that you gave everything for the Lord? Because if you do that, then I will be pleased. And if I'm not, that's on me. Then I've got a problem. You know, it's not about aiming high. So as an athlete, it's not about aiming for the approval of your coach. Or as a child, it's not about aiming for the approval of your parents. It's about aiming for the approval of the highest. And that is God. Romans chapter 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy," what? "Acceptable unto the Lord." Matthew, it says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do what? All to the glory of men?" No, all to the glory of God. We are aiming for the glory of God. We are aiming for His approval, or at least we should be. Everything that we do should seek God's glory and His approval. No one else. We can only do that if we serve the way that our Savior served. And listen, this entire message, I mean, you could find verses galore. Joe would pop in during the last couple weeks as I was preparing for this, asking me, "How you doing?" I didn't know what to do. There are just, every time I would turn to a verse, there's another one. It's like, how do you fit it all in there? It's impossible to fit into this short time. And so I know I'm not giving you everything, but that's on you. You go search out the rest. Okay, so I'm just trying to give you a few, but we need to serve the way our Savior served. And aiming for His approval is a great way to start. But our final step is in serving, if we're going to serve the way that He served, then we need to, finally, number six, we need to adopt the attitude of our Lord. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here we go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a, say it, servant. Excuse me, I lost my place. Sorry, verse 7. He took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The two key phrases there is that he took on the form of a servant. That's what he's asking you to do. That's what I've challenged you with already this morning. But in verse 8, it tells us how we did it. And he humbled himself and became obedient. The God of the universe, the Creator God, became man. The ultimate example of humility. To come here, not just in flesh, but as a baby, as an infant. How much lowlier can you be? The God of creation came here as a baby. That's humble. And that was just the start. It says he became obedient, what, unto death? The death of the cross. Verse 7 says, but he made himself of no reputation. That's the Greek word kenosis, which means to empty. In other words, he emptied himself of self and said, I need to serve these people so far as to go to the cross for them, not for me. That's the attitude we must have. Are we truly humble and obedient to what God has called us to do? True humility is very rare in our society. Because a lot of times, even the appearance of humility is not really humility, because people are really scheming just to get something they want. You know, Christ even shared, you know, his humanity in his prayer in the garden. You know, if at all possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You know, there were things that he didn't necessarily maybe want to do, but he did them. What cross is he asking you to bear? What cross is he asking you to become obedient to? His greatest example of humility was the cross. So far as to the point where he didn't even defend himself. And even further, which blows my mind every time I read this passage, where he's being crucified and he's praying for the people, saying, you know what, forgive them. Are you serious? Forgive them for what they're doing, is what his prayer was for those people. We read that earlier. Pray for those, he said it in the Beatitudes. You know, pray for those that despitefully use you. We talked in teens last Wednesday night about this idea of the Beatitudes, and you know, the radical way that Jesus came on the scene and the things that he was telling people to do. You know what? That was radical then. It would be radical today in our society to bless those that curse us, to be kind to those that hate us. And all of those things that he lays out in the Beatitudes, every one of those would be contrary to our society today. Every one of them. But that's what we're called to do. We're not supposed to be comfortable. I'm sure being crucified was not comfortable. I'm sure sleeping in some of the places he slept was not comfortable. But he did it because he was humble. His greatest example, obviously, again, being the cross, serving God. This is not really, I'm going to be a Christian and maybe I'll serve. If you're a Christian, you better be serving, because that is the essence of the Christian life. That's why we are saved. We started there in Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved for good works. It's that simple. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Those works are our service to the Lord, whatever it may be. You know, and again, here at church, it could be whatever. You know, serving in those children's ministries, singing in the choir, whatever it may be, being a greeter, whatever. Serve. Outside of these walls, are we serving? Our number one priority is to share the gospel. Are we doing it? And just in closing, and as I'm looking at the clock, it looks like it's going to be early, so don't tell Pastor. All right, we got to keep that a secret. All right, that I didn't go as long as he normally does. But just in closing, this idea of, I want to challenge you with one more thing. Our service is not only here and now, but our service is then and there as well. I got a few more verses to share with you. Joshua chapter 22, and there's actually another verse in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, is almost identical to this. But Joshua 22:5 says this. Joshua speaking, saying, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you." And here is the commandment and the charge. "Love the Lord your God, walk in all of his ways, and to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him," and here's the last one, "and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." And again, that was repeated from Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says it almost identically. Leaves out, I think the Deuteronomy one leaves out the cleaving unto him, but that's the idea of holding fast to the Lord. "And serve him with all of your heart." That's the here and now. That was what he was charging them. Do this now. This is your life. This is the essence of following God, is to do these things. Love the Lord, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, cleave unto him, and serve him with everything that you have, all of your heart and all of your soul. But it's interesting. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, it says this. This is kind of in the middle of the giving us the description of what heaven is going to be like. And it says this. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So this life here is just a stepping stone for the service that we will have when we get to see him face to face. We'll still be serving. This is the practice, in the sense, the practical lifestyle now preparing us for the future. It's not I get saved now, do whatever I want, and then serve the Lord later. No, it's get saved now, serve the Lord now, so you can serve him later. There's going to, and the scripture challenges us, you know what, there's going to be those that say, "Hey, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that." And he's going to say, "You know what, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." It's not about what we do. It's about our relationship with the one whom we say we serve. And so I challenge you this morning to serve. And the final plea from me this morning is the plea that Samuel had for the nation of Israel. You know, we've got this call to service that we have to make ourselves available for. We have to see what God has called us to do, what gifts that he has given us to do. We have to accept what he has asked us to do. We have to accept the fact that we are acknowledgeable to him and accountable to him, and aim for his approval by doing it with the attitude in which he did it. And here's the final plea this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 says this. If I could leave you with this same plea this morning. "Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all of your heart." And here's the motivation. "For consider how great things he hath done for you." Our service should be motivated by nothing more than everything that God has done for us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we serve. Out of love and devotion for the one who gave his life for us. All he asks in return is for us to give our life to him in a life of service. Will you do it? Will you fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, considering every single day that the reason you're doing it is because of everything that he has done for you? That's the call of service this morning. Serve the Lord. As we walk out this place this morning, that we have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to serve the Lord. Are we willing to do it? The first question you must ask is, are you willing to make yourself available to serve the Lord? And I challenge you with that thought this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. We'll sing a closing hymn, and then we'll have our second sacrificial offering. And then Joe will come as well and share with us some details. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And oftentimes we don't take time to thank you for the challenge that it is to us that what it has laid out for us to do. We love to focus on the love and the grace and the mercy, but those things were given to us so that we would serve. And so I thank you for the challenge, as it was for me, to study this and to really take an evaluation of what am I doing to serve you on a daily basis. Lord, I pray that you would challenge each heart this morning, that you would convict them, encourage us, exhort us to be serving not just one another, but serving the world that we live in outside of the walls of this church, outside the walls of our homes, and even outside the walls of our workplaces. Help us adopt the mind and the attitude that you had and just emptying ourselves into the lives of the people that we're surrounded by. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes and gives us that grace and strengthens us to do what we are called to do. Thank you for enabling us to do that which you've called us to do. Thank you for equipping us through your word. May we stay true to that, and in so doing, stay true to you. We thank you most of all again for the Savior that died for us that we might serve him. Help us to do that as we leave here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.